morning's scripture reading will be from the Psalm 19, if you'd like to follow along. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. Now, I said it earlier when we started our service, we sang a song from this, and I said this is a teaser trailer for something yet to come, but it sets the stage for the next part in Isaiah 55 that we want to consider. Now, you know me, every time I look at Scripture, I look at what's before it and after. I want to go more and more and more, and even here, the heavens declare the glory of God. You got that right in verse 1? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night shows knowledge, and there is no speech nor language or voice where their voice is not heard. And we've got this big picture of the vastness of God, and everywhere you can see, and you know, if you think about it, when you stare at the stars at night, you're looking light years away. You're looking distances we cannot fathom. No measuring instrument can truly fathom what we're getting to see. So anybody ask you how your vision is, tell them, well, I can see light years. Yeah, and it's true. But the thing is, a lot of people, all they see is star stuff. Okay, Carl Sagan made that real popular. We're all star stuff, he said. And that's all they see is material things, time and chance, forces and powers, and collisions of asteroids, and all of a sudden, poof, there's just some life. Or not poof, it's millions of years, poof. I sort of stop at the poo and forget the fa. But even the sun coming up every day, going on making its great big arc and going down and coming up. And I know the earth is rotating and it's the horizon actually dipping down and rising up. But nonetheless, it's all showing this glorious God, his power, his wisdom, his articulate precision. And not only that, he's a pretty good artist. And he's so good, everybody wants to imitate his work. Only thing is, when he makes a sunset, he doesn't have to put a signature in the corner, does he? Everybody knows. Okay. We go from that grand, universal, cosmic view of the glory of God, and then we come down to the Bible. Now, the law of the Lord, don't reduce that to just the Ten Commandments or just the first five books of the Old Testament. Let's use it in its greatest form, the law of the Lord, the revealed will of God. That which has always been in God's mind and heart has been brought down, transmitted into a form that we can comprehend what God has thought, is thinking, will think, and will do. In one sense, God doesn't think new thoughts. He thought the right thought the first time. He's only been playing it out ever since. He didn't have to rethink anything. So we get his word brought to us so we can get a piece of that great mind, that great heart. And the converting power, the transforming power, like we said this morning, most books give you information, but the Bible gives you transformation. It changes us. It converts us. It puts joy in our dreary hearts. It cleans us up. It makes us not just long-lasting, but everlasting. And after you've had the cosmic glance, and then you've taken the more studious glance at the Word of God. Now you look inside here, and you say, oh Lord, who can understand His errors? Clean me from secret faults. Things that I don't even know. Often I think I know what I'm doing wrong, and I have no idea. But that's the tip of the iceberg. There's things that lead up to the things that I can see I do wrong, and I need to see those. And as I've said this before too, that God isn't just trying to change our behavior, He's trying to change us. And there's a difference. Just trying to change behavior, well, it's kind of like you're in a house and you see a mouse run across the floor and go into a hole. So you think, I know what I'll do. I'll plug up the hole. You still have a mouse. It will still find another way out. And we have behavior that we can see and sometimes other people can see, but God knows the mouse running around in there, and that's what He's after. That old man, that old Adam, that's what He's after. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse Thou me from secret faults. Keep back Thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Oh, I did it before and God forgave me, so I can do it again. It's easier to say I'm sorry than to ask Him to deliver me from temptation. Or like one guy said, Lord, deliver me from all evil, from all sinfulness, from all unholiness, but not quite yet. Implying, I want to have a little fun first. And that's where the secret fault and the error is. This isn't fun. This fun that we're having isn't fun. The wages of sin is death. It isn't fun. And until we can get like Paul and say, I count these things but dung. And he was talking about the good stuff he was doing before he was a Christian. Think about the bad stuff. If the good stuff is but dung, or as filthy rags as Isaiah would tell us, think about then that which is really awful. And we even know what's awful. And if we don't know what's awful, at least our spouse does. So, it's a matter of getting in there, Lord. Don't let these things have dominion over me. Don't let them control me. And this wonderful prayer in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Now, if you like to connect dots like I do, and you see all the scripture references I put after every point, well, this has a direct connection to Isaiah 55. The kind of work that's going on in the mind and heart, and as you meditate on Psalm 19, that takes you right over to Isaiah 55. Now, let me just get you up to speed. Some of you weren't here for the first messages, but it's like this. We would look, and I'm not going to look right now, but we would look back in Isaiah 52 and 53 and see the promise, the prophecy of the Messiah being sent to be bruised, to be killed, to be crucified, and then rise from the dead. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to crush Him, to do this, because it was going to bring about redemption. And He was going to convert a whole bunch of transgressors by paying for their sins. And He, the Messiah, would see the results. He would see His seed and be satisfied. You know, when I try to describe what Jesus is like, you know, some people picture Him as angry. You know, I'd like to kill you. I'd like to clobber you. You know, oh, you did something wrong. I like to think the picture in Isaiah 53 is a satisfied Savior. You know, when you're satisfied, a lot of things can roll off your back a lot more easily. You can be calm. And you know, think how calm the Lord was. Prior to being crucified, He took the time to think about, He knew where He came from, and He knew where He was going, and He loved His own. He loved them unto the end. John 13 will tell you that. So the next thing He did is not think about, oh man, they're going to beat me with rods and sticks. They're going to stick thorns in my head. They're going to mock me. They're going to put nails in me. No. He took a towel, wrapped it around His waist, and started washing the disciples' feet because they needed an example of what they were going to have to do with each other after He was gone. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you should also wash one another's feet. And this isn't really so much about having a foot washing ceremony. Some churches do that. And I'm not going to complain. It's just that I think Jesus meant a whole lot more than just adding that to the communion service. In many ways, we're to serve one another. And Jesus is thinking, this is what's good for them. I'm doing this for them. This is what they're going to need after I'm done and I go to the Father. They got to take care of each other. And so I'm going to give them this example, and they're going to remember this. And when my Spirit is living in them, I'm going to remind them over and over about this moment. Okay. Isaiah 54 takes us on to this kingdom of the Messiah, which most people, they just don't want to get into the details. And so they kind of overlook it, jump over it, generalize. Oh yeah, it's going to be a great one day. Heaven be a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. And you know, and that's great. Only thing is, the Bible tells a whole lot more about it. And this is where people get to arguing, dividing, and forming new denominations, I guess, because they don't want to face this the same way. But the fact is, God has a plan to make this whole earth something wonderful, filled with glory. You know, we'll see sometime Psalm 37:11. The meek shall inherit the earth, and it shall be filled with the abundance of peace. Yeah. A world with good government. A world with a wonderful king, and the increase of his government shall not diminish. He will keep increasing. And we're going to be a part of that. And it's going to be a blessing to Israel, which some people say, oh, they've been thrown out. Forget them. No, he's got a blessing not only for them, but through them, because the intentions of this kingdom will expand to bless the entire world. And there are people who still cynically say, oh, the Jews are trying to take over the world. Well, you know what? Everybody's trying to take over this world. Haven't you noticed? There's nothing much new about people trying to take over the world. And the way the average Jewish people have been beat down, I don't see them really accomplishing too much of this cynical goal that they're accused of. But this has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with God, what he wants to do through them. And he made a promise all the way back to Abraham, that in his seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I just decided to get happy about that. And it's changing my perspective, which is what today's message is about. Getting new perspective. I'm going to start out with an illustration that I do plan to wear out. You will hear this until you can say it yourself. You're waiting for someone to come that you love very dearly. In my case, it was Uncle Tom. Not the one with the cabin. No, I had an Uncle Tom of my own. And it was like Christmas if he came. He lived far away, 200 miles away. And maybe once a year, once every other year, he'd come. And the minute I knew he was coming, I'd get up in the morning and I'd get by that window and wait for that car to come over the hill. Here I am, 8 o'clock in the morning, waiting for a guy to come 200 miles. But I did that. I wanted to see him so badly. Eventually it happened. You know, he came down. But I want you to imagine with me, and you know me, the janitor guy, you know, I do windows. Well, imagine looking at the window, and we had big dogs. You know, dogs will look out the window, and they can't do it without rubbing their nose up against the window, and you get nose tracks, for want of a better word, nose tracks. All right, and there's that fly that I finally killed. He had to land on the window, and he had to be full of something because that fly had a lot of guts. Yeah, so you know, you might wipe it off with a napkin, but this window's got dirt. Smudges. And if you're a real perfectionist, you're looking at this window and saying, look at this awful window. This is terrible. Man, this hasn't been cleaned in a long time. Man, I better do, you know, and you know, I'm not looking through the window anymore. I'm just looking at it. And can you imagine me so upset about the dirt on the window, Uncle Tom drives right on by and I don't even notice. Wouldn't that be an insult? You see, this world is like a dirty window. It's a dirty window full of imperfections, full of dead flies, full of nose tracks, full of worse than that. It's full of blood and horrors. And you can stare at it, and what you see is what you get. The whole world lies in wickedness, or the wicked one, literally. And we do need to know that. I mean, you do need to clean your windows once in a while. But if you are so focused on the window, and every time you come up to the window, you only look at it to see if it's dirty again, you're never looking through it, and so you're not getting the promises, and you're not getting the excitement, the expectation, and the energy of Jesus is coming. Okay, I hope I get to it today, but in Titus 2, we are supposed to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, some people, all they're doing is looking for the Antichrist. Well, that's a fine thing to look for. Oh, he'll get here soon enough. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. Okay, so you got my vision. And here we are then. Isaiah 54 starts telling us about this glorious kingdom. Now, after we have properly seen what the king has done for us and what the king's kingdom is like and this glorious thing, now chapter 55 is, let's get in on this. Don't be spectators, be participators. So in the first two verses of Isaiah 55, it's a call to priorities. Hey, you're spending your life just spinning your wheels. You're buying stuff. You're spending your time. You're using your resources for things that don't satisfy you. See that in verse 2? Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfies not? You know, it's a different place where it says we get money and we put it into a bag with holes. Or riches have wings. They take off and fly. Uncertain riches, Paul refers to. But we do need stuff. But stuff is just stuff. The real substance of life is not the things that a man possesses, but who possesses him. And so, a call to priorities. And the promise in verse 2 is, your soul will delight itself in fatness. Now, we don't usually associate the word delight with fatness. We got hang-ups there. But fat souls are different than fat bodies. Okay? The fat soul means abundance, plenty. You're sure not starving. People today may have skinny bodies, but when they have skinny souls, they're miserable. They're miserable. And so, the cure, the dilemma, the way to get the priorities right is to look at the promises. And that means you got to start looking through the window instead of at the window. And the sure mercies of David are mentioned. And in a nutshell, this is talking about Christ. God made a promise to David a long time ago. And I think that's in the 2 Samuel. We put that, or he put that, 2 Samuel 7. And God told David, your throne is never going to be destroyed. In other words, Saul had started to be king, and God was so displeased with him, he wiped out the whole family line and started over with David. But David is going to have a descendant on the throne forever. Now, we know there's a period where the Romans were in control, and they couldn't have a king like they wanted, and they put Herod up, and he wasn't proper. But that wasn't God's doing. But another kind of David was coming. And another mercies of David issue that's brought up in the book of Acts is the resurrection of Christ. That God will not allow his Holy One to suffer corruption. He's going to raise him from the dead. There's a king coming from the lineage of David, and he's going to rule forever. The increase of his kingdom shall not diminish. And so we have a person that we can put all of our hope in. You know, you're forever getting disappointed when you put your hope in a person. But not this time. Not this time. And you're going to have fat souls if you keep your eyes on Jesus. He came to be the king. He is the king. He's coming to claim his kingdom in a very literal way in the future. But meanwhile, he's still king. And he's ruling in the hearts of his people. Whether the rest of the world gets this or not, we know it's true. And he's going to include us in everything he's going to do with this world. And you can get your soul fat on that one. Now, response to such a promise is seek the Lord while he may be found. Verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now you can see some of that in Psalm 19, I hope. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight. God's saying, I don't want you just to walk in lockstep order and perform things with everybody as just some mass bunch of robots. No, I want your mind, I want your heart, I want your very thoughts. And to help you with your thoughts, I'm going to give you my thoughts. My thoughts. I can forgive you not only for what you've done, but for who you are. And I have great thoughts for you. I've got things to tell you. You don't even know enough about them to even ask. You don't even know how to ask. So I'm going to give things to you that you haven't even asked for. And that's where we come to today's thought. After the call to pursue God is the call to perspective. Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. You can let your soul get fat on this. Is that God, it isn't just to say He's smarter than us. You know, I know people in this world that are infinitely smarter than me, but they're dumber than me too. They're smart, but they're not wise. In professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. There is a type of knowledge that is nothing more than being a clever devil. See, God wants to not just give us information. He wants to transform us into His image. As He who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living, all manner of conversation. Okay, holy. Sometimes we hear that word so many times we don't even think about what it means. It's kind of like, you know, sometimes you smell something and after a while you don't smell it anymore because your olfactory just can't keep up. And I think our minds do that too, our hearts. We hear something often so much that we quit hearing it. And holy doesn't just mean God's really good. Holy just doesn't mean that there's always a big band playing and lights and smoke when He's around. Holy means He's like nothing else in the entire universe. Anything you can see, anything you can hear, anything you can touch, anything you can taste, feel, or even think about and imagine. You see, the whole idea about God being holy is, I call it otherness. Otherness. If I say unearthly, you usually associate that with something negative. How about the word terrible? The Bible uses that word too. We associate that with something negative, but something that produces terror. Why, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Did you hear that? So when the Lord's terrible, it's a good thing. And a whole bunch of other people are terrible, it's a bad thing. But we got words for God we don't know how to use. Awesome, terrible, and holy. God's like nothing else. You would never know Him, except He's willing to reveal Himself to you. He says, my thoughts compared to your thoughts is like the difference from up in the sky to down to earth. Yeah, my ways are like the difference between way up here in the clouds and you down on earth. But here's the thing. Up there in the sky, up there in the clouds, something happens and it's called rain. And something from heaven comes down to us and blesses us, right? Sometimes it's snow. Yes, I'm talking about blessings. I am talking about blessings. But whether it be rain or whether it be snow, and you would be sorry if there were no snow in a place where it gets this cold, it would do some terrible things. And God's nourishing the ground right now. And He's insulating it from so your septic system isn't getting frozen and who knows what else. Or you'd be like the tundra where it's just always frozen down below. So He's got it right. But rain or snow means something from way up here is coming down to bless you. And that's what His Word is like. Something from the mind and heart of God has come down to bless you. And water, you know, it feeds plants and makes them fruitful. It feeds plants and makes them edible. And any way you look at it, you and I benefit from the rain and the snow and the plant life and the animals that feed on the plants and the animals that drink the water and you drink the water. And on I can go about ecology here. But you get it. God says, I've got things way up here in my mind and heart you'd never think of. I know the gospel true simply because I know nobody would ever make up such a story. Several things in the scriptures I know are true because who in the world would make this up? And if you ever feel a little foolish talking to people and they say, you believe that? Let them feel foolish. You remember how Noah must have felt? Building an ark all those years? Talking about a thing called rain? What's rain? It hadn't rained before. It's going to be a flood. What do you mean a flood? And you know, eventually it all happened. And so when I read things in scriptures and I'm told to tell people about the things the Lord's going to do on this earth, I say to myself, we're keeping company with Noah. We're here to prepare shelter for people so they can flee from the wrath to come. And they look at us like we're crazy. And what's it say? We are fools for Christ, yet wise in Christ. Let's not forget the wise part. So it isn't just that God is faster thinker, better at math and science. God has thoughts that don't even relate to the way people think and act on this earth. And if you get controlled by Him, if you get His thoughts in your mind and heart, you're going to seem weird, okay? Peculiar people. Different than others. They didn't like Him. They won't like us if we remind them of Him. And so, a call to perspective. God has a new outlook for us. His Word is our lifeline. Using the Scriptures, His Spirit connects us to the heart and mind of God, actually takes us into the presence of God. Now, in Psalm 100, you know, they had a temple and enter into His gates with thanksgiving, enter into His presence with joy, you know, and they had a physical place, and behind that veil was supposed to be the Shekinah glory of God and the presence of God. And you know what? That's all going on inside you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Christian. You got glory already in you. You see, our job is not to accomplish a bunch of things. It's to contain Him. To be the house of God, walking around in shoe leather, just like Jesus was. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. And so we get conducted into the presence of God. Our knowledge of Scripture, I've said, should not just inform us, but transform us. I'm going to throw another one in. It doesn't quite rhyme, but that's okay. It transports us. It transports us. You know, you're going to hear in a few months, Kids Club, they're going to give a concert. And one of the songs, I'm giving you a teaser trailer about them, is I Love to Tell a Story. And we like to take a traditional hymn and throw it in with the rest of the choruses. But, you know, I have to make sure the kids know what they're saying. They can repeat all the words, but we talk about the meaning. But I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Now, that's kind of a mysterious statement. Now, you know, the problem is when we see a mysterious statement, we just decide, not going to think about that. Whatever is plain to me, fine, but something I don't understand, I'll just disregard. Well, I make people think about those things that they might have just skipped over. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Do you realize that when we have Christ in us and we have the Word of God, we can see things that are invisible? That's what faith is. It's the substance of things not seen. Yeah, I'm talking about things I can see that my eyeballs have never seen. And there's times, and not often enough, when I walk away from my Bible and I feel like I have been in the presence of the Lord. And the world just looks a little dingy compared to what I just experienced. sometimes the world looks better because I have new glasses. And instead of seeing that the whole world lies in wickedness of the wicked one, I'm seeing the whole earth is full of his glory and his mercy. And the next thing you know, I got a smile on my face. It's too bad I have a beard because they can't see it. But I find myself grinning. But God's called us to perspective. If you want to believe in this king who died and rose again, if you want to believe in a kingdom that will constantly keep increasing and is actually in operation already, then you need to seek the Lord while he may be found, and you need to exchange rotten thoughts for his thoughts. Notice I didn't say rotten thoughts for good thoughts. No. Rotten thoughts for his thoughts. Fleshly thoughts for heavenly thoughts. And someone will say, but you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Yeah, stitching time saves nine. I know all these cliches. If you really think about it, and I know people can get mystical and spiritual and not relate to the world. I get that. But if you really think about it, if the thoughts of God brought his son down to earth to become a servant, to love us, so we, our hands could handle, our eyes could see, our ears could hear, and if he would lay down his life for us, I don't think if I get that kind of heavenly minded that I'm going to be not any earthly good. See, it's another problem is we don't understand heavenly things. If we think they make us detached and unuseful, we don't understand what's dealing with us here. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now get heavenly minded with that. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And you read Philippians 2 and figure that out. God has given us his word and given us his spirit to be our personal teacher, trainer, companion within, so that we may know him, so that we may enjoy him, so that we may become like him. Now, here's my problem. I've got a list of scriptures here, and some of these are my favorites. I got, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 favorites. This is only some of them. And I'll be honest with you, I stared and stared and stared at this page early in the morning. Lord, how do I just choose a few? See, I plan to only choose a few. I'd love to talk about all of them. And it took a wrestling match for me to settle down on some things. So I tricked you into doing the scripture reading and the opening song out of one of them. Psalm 19's there. So I got that one out of the way already. So bear with me. I want to start with Psalm 1. Let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Okay? Do you hear Isaiah talking here? Let the unrighteous man forsake his way and his thoughts. Let him turn unto his God. Okay? You're blessed right off the bat if you don't do some things, which is more or less to go with the flow of what the world's saying and doing. All the world's motivational speeches, all of its threats, all of its warnings, all of its promises. You'll be blessed if you don't get tangled up in what the world is peddling. And by the way, some of you know this because I have personally tutored you in this. But the word blessed, we're trained to say it means happy. That's in the New Testament in the Greek. Blessed here in the Hebrew is a little more complicated. It means to walk a straight line, to walk straight on. And the idea is, there's a safe path, a straight and narrow straight path. If you get off that path, there's quicksand, rattlesnakes, crocodiles, lions and tigers and bears. Oh me. Okay. If you walk straight, you'll be glad you did. You will prosper. You will not have gotten caught up in the quagmires and the pits and the traps that are to the left or to the right. So he walks straight, who is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He walks straight, who does not stand in the way of sinners. He walks straight, who sits not in the seat of the scornful, but rather, he walks straight because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Remember, not 10 commandments, not the first 5 books of the Bible, it's the Bible. The revealed will of God. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And what's he going to be like? He's going to be like a tree planted. And when it says rivers of water, the word's plural because it's not referring to two massive rivers, you know, like the Ohio and the Mississippi come together. How many trees can you plant right there where the Ohio and the Mississippi join, huh? No, I should have said Wisconsin River. I forget what state I'm living in here. This is the word rivulets, or in other words, irrigation canals. And when someone's making an orchard or a vineyard, they've got little canals getting water to all the plants. You've been planted there and you've been provided for, and the Word of God's going to feed you day and night. And it says that you'll bring forth your fruit in your season, your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. And that's where Isaiah 55 is going to take us, that I will not take you this morning. But it's going to end with the prosperity. After a call to perspective is a call to prosperity. And here it's being pictured as a fruitful tree. Leaves don't dry up. Always well nourished. When it's the right time, when it's the right season, it bears its fruit. See, we have a problem of thinking we should be like apple trees that bear apples 12 months a year. That's not good for trees. There's a season for that. And you need to remember things like that. When trees are doing nothing, they're doing something. Right now, trees are doing something. You can't hear it. But their roots are down there stretching out and getting bigger. Roots grow during the wintertime. That's going to help them drink better in the spring and then produce fruit at the end of summer like they should. And we need to drink deeply. When it looks like nothing's going on in your life, something's going on. All right. But the connection to the Word of God, it's like irrigation canals feeding that tree. Let's go to Psalm 119. No, we will not read the entire Psalm 119. 176 verses? Nope, not this time. Psalm 119. Now I'm going to take a chance and show you something that's familiar. And when you already know it, that's the danger. You think you already know it. And you're overlooking what it's saying now. But Psalm 119 verse 9. Now, my Bible says, wherewithal. Let me just put that in plain English. What shall a young man, with what shall a young man cleanse his way? The answer, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Plain English, how can a young man cleanse his way? When he takes heed to the word of God. Now, take heed means pays attention. It does not mean he reads it only, or he studies it only. It means he's paying attention. If he were a German shepherd and this was a nice steak, his ears would be up and his tail would be wagging slowly. Okay? When God speaks, we listen. We get on the edge of our seat. It's precious. It's wonderful. It's delightful. It's awesome. It can be terrible. It can shake us within. It can give us delight that overcomes all of our fears and our sorrows. It can do all these things. The Word of God's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. But we talked about that one last week. But this is how a young man can keep himself out of all the miserable pits there are. And young ladies, you are included. We're not going to get real gender sensitive here. Any young person today, And I talk to the older ones, like me, and some are younger, some older, but none of us want to be a teenager again. We look at this world, and we do not want to go through that, what you're going through. Does that make you feel better? Well, you might at least know we have some respect and sympathy for what you face in the world you've got today. you know, usually the old people are saying, well, when I was a kid, I had to walk 12 miles to school. It was uphill both ways, you know. And they always tell you how bad it was and you got it so good. Well, we're here to tell you, you got some really tough stuff to face. And if you aren't paying attention, if you aren't taking heed to the Word of God, you're going to fall. And we're here pleading with you to take heed. Because beyond what I can say in this short moment up in this pulpit, yes, I said short, beyond that, you've got to hear directly from Him through these words again and again. Just like the window has to be cleaned again and again. The dishes have to be cleaned again and again. And once in a while, we even sweep our floors and vacuum. And you know, all that has to be done again and again. I was shoveling snow one time, and the guy said, if you did it right the first time, you wouldn't have to keep doing it. But we'd like to say, one massive cleanup. There, I'm all set, Lord. I'm clean. Remember how Jesus washed their feet? Peter wasn't going to accept that. No, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You're my Lord. And he was sincere. And Jesus said, okay, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Oh, no, Lord. Give me a whole bath, head to toe. Yeah, that's Peter. Jumps right in there. And Jesus says, when you've had a bath, you don't need another bath. You just need to have your feet washed once in a while. I think He was giving us another picture here. The Word of God cleanses us from top to bottom when we receive Christ. But after that, we're in this dirty old world and we pick up dust on our feet. And the washing of water by the Word in Ephesians 5:26, that's what we need on a regular basis. We got to get our regular washings after we get a thorough bath. And that's when you receive Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away and cleanses us from all sin. But we end up with dirty feet, so here we go. How does a young man cleanse his way? By paying attention, taking heed, delighting in, and really thinking it's important, the Word of God. And there's no short route to bypass that. That requires diligence every day, doesn't it? And when we don't do it, we feel it. Verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Oh, because I'll win a prize at VBS. Oh, no. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? I can win arguments. I can argue with the Pentecostals and the Catholics and the Lutherans. No. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. You see, it's about God. It's about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's about your direct relationship with them. It's not about everybody else. That's a benefit. You can bless others too, but you get blessed. And you be a blessing to the name of God. You honor the name of God by learning how to not sin. That sounded way too simple. But we have to learn from Him and get the power through His Word to not commit sin. It has to become sinful to us in order to do that. If I ask you to give up good things and delightful things, you know, I'm going to be like going to the dentist. But if I tell you about horrible things that are going on in your life, and we need to remove terrible, nasty parasites and just, you know, yucky infections, well, now I'm doing a good thing. And that's what Dr. Jesus wants to do. He wants to get away, get the infections out. He wants to get the nasty little bugs out of there, the parasites, the things that are eating you up inside. Verse 24, not as commonly known, unless you stick with me, because I love this verse. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Some of you have Bibles that say, men of my counsel. And I really love this one because this is where it gets kind of graphic to me, animated. You know, when I open up my Bible, I see a whole bunch of seats, and there they are. Moses, Abraham, David, Isaiah, Daniel, Paul, Peter, John. And I'm saying, what do I do? And Paul stands up and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah. Isaiah says, he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. And these men rise up and talk to me and correct me and teach me and encourage me and redirect me. It's like people talking to me. There's times like I feel like I know these people. Now that doesn't happen with just black and white page, one plain thinking. The living word makes these guys alive. And above all else, and I imagine you, some of you are like me, every now and then I need a direct talking to by Jesus. Now, it's all the word of Christ. But there's something about going to those Gospels and hearing Jesus talk. And I can just tell I'm getting to know him. He says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And we need that kind of experience. And here I'm being told in Psalm 119, verse 24, that I delight in the testimonies of God because they are not simply principles and ideas and facts and rules. These are like living people talking to me, guiding me, counseling me, helping me, correcting me, smacking me on the back of the head sometimes. But it's like I've got a cabinet of helpers. I'm never alone. I have the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I have all these people that he ordained and anointed to keep speaking. You ever wondered about the written language? Dead people can talk to us. And if we ever get around to writing something ourselves, we can speak to those who are unborn yet. Kind of an amazing accomplishment to have the written language. Add God's Holy Spirit to that, and it's amazing. It's amazing. Would you go with me to the book of Jeremiah? Now, if I start floating up into the sky, somebody grab my ankle and pull me back down and we'll end the service. But Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Now let's think about perspective. And let's think about what the counsel of the world, the ungodly, what the perspective of the world is. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. A bunch of those blessed not things again. This is what most people are wrapped up in. They sell their souls for this. They give all their waking hours to. Is worldly wisdom, earthly strength and power, and getting lots of attention. Being popular. Don't do that. The Lord says in verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Okay, now some people get real deep here, get real mystical here, and they start going into a trance or something. But here's the down-to-earth thing the Lord wants you to know. I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment or salvation or deliverance, and righteousness in the earth. That's right. He's here. I haven't told this one in a while, but there was a guy who wanted to get close to God, and he found himself isolating from humanity, and he'd go up into the mountains and be alone with God. And you know, that can be a great thing. Solitude is fine to visit, but you don't want to live there. Well, this guy ended up building a tall tower on the top of a mountain, and he had a window, and he'd stare up at the sky, and if he got messages, impulses, thoughts, he'd write them down on pieces of paper and slip them out the window. People could pick them up later and learn of what he was having, his glorious thoughts. And one day, it wasn't enough. He had to know more, but he couldn't build a higher tower. So he screams out the window, Lord, where are you? And a voice down below says, I'm down here with my people. Now that's just an allegorical thing. But it's where some people have gone. They've gone where the air is so thin. and it isn't helping anybody. Granted, there's sometimes God wants to show you things so glorious you can't hardly describe to anybody else. You know, guys like Daniel, they had visitations with the Lord, and they couldn't talk afterwards. Some of them were like dead men after those encounters. But you know what? That's not your everyday stuff. The stuff that the Lord says you should glory in is, I'm busy here with my people, and I am exercising loving kindness, judgment, or as I said, salvation and deliverance, and righteousness, and I'm doing it right here on the earth. These are the things I delight in, says the Lord. And when Paul gets done with this, the Holy Spirit has Paul refer to this passage, and it's like this, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And he goes on to say, God has made Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything you could know about God, everything you could love about God is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, 3 and 4. What a treasure. Yeah, that's why I don't feel sissy when I say he's the altogether lovely one. Here I am, a grown man, telling you Jesus is the altogether lovely one. He's everything to me. He's everything to you. We don't always feel it, but it's still true. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but Jesus says, my words shall not pass away. And he that does the will of God, which is to believe on his Son and receive his word, he shall abide forever. We're dealing with real eternal commodities here. Would you go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5? Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. If you're looking for a great verse besides John 3:16 to start telling people about salvation, this is a good one. As long as you know what it means. John 5:24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now that is lovely. I like scripture like this that gives me a clear sense of closure. I am to receive the words of Christ, or as Paul puts it, the truth as it is in Jesus. You need the Jesus interpretation of the entire Bible. I'm fond of Mr. Spurgeon's formula. Start anywhere in the Bible and head for... Let's say it louder. Some people don't know this. Start anywhere in the Bible and head for...
The cross.
Peter says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus says, you need to receive my word and believe on the authority of him who sent me so that you get it all. You get it all. The whole book's a book about Jesus. And what's going to happen is when you receive me, you receive my words, you receive him that sent me, well then, you have eternal life. Everlasting life. You will not ever be condemned. Yeah, I said that. You shall not be condemned. Romans 8 will repeat that. You're never going to be kicked out. Oh, you may get corrected. Matter of fact, you will, if you're really a child of God, you will be corrected, but you won't be condemned because you have had a transaction take place. You have passed from the place of death. You're now in the place of life. You have entered into the joy of the Lord. Physically, you're not experiencing it like you will later when we are glorified in new bodies and all. But otherwise, you can have that transport I'm trying to refer to. Information, transformation, transportation. John 6:63. Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, or it makes alive. Now, I don't know. I don't see a capital S in my Bible, but I think what he's doing here is he's contrasting the two basic parts of humanity. You got your outside flesh, physical side, and you got the inner man. I think he's trying to say is it's the inner man that makes the difference, not just training the outer man. So it's the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing, really. I know you have to deal with the flesh, but it's not the profitable part of you. It's the part that needs to get put away later and replaced with a new body. But here Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, and I lay heavy emphasis on the phrase, I speak. It's not just the words that have been written down about me. It's not just the words I have spoken, but I continually speak. And of all the men of your council, you better hear Jesus speaking to you. And then you talk right back to him. His words that he speaks are spirit and life. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Skipping up to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Second Corinthians comes right after 1 Corinthians, if that helps. Yeah, you're welcome. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I can't give all the background here, but earlier in the chapter, Moses is pictured with a veil over his face because he had been up on the mountain and he actually saw God. God actually put his hand over his face. That's odd language, but when you see something like that, we call it a Christophany. When there's a physical appearance of God, it's the Son of God in his glorious form like that, and he never let anybody see his face. You can ask Jacob about that when he's wrestling with the Lord by the river Peniel, and sun's coming up, and the Lord says, I have to go, and Jacob said, what's your name? He says, you have to ask my name? Well, here Moses wanted to see the Lord, and the Lord led him up there on that mountain, and he said, I'll let you see my back parts, but not my face. So when I pass in front of you, I'm going to put my hand over here. Well, the result is, he comes down from the mountain with these two tablets of stone with the commandments on them, and he's glowing. And quite frankly, he hurts. And I know what that feels like a little bit, because sometimes I say things from the Bible that hurt people's eyes. It's not me physically glowing, but there's this glow when you're getting near to God. And here, Moses, it was bothering them so bad. We can't take it, Moses. They haven't invented polarized glasses yet. So put something over your face. We can't look at you. And Paul says, this is kind of what Israel's going through. There's still a veil over them now. They don't get it. But the veil is going to be taken out of the way. Now, I said I wasn't going to go into all that. And if you read the chapter, I didn't. There's a lot more to it. But then, by contrast, we who have received Christ and we know Him today, whether it's Jew or Gentile, those who receive Christ, verse 18, we all with open face, in other words, unveiled face, beholding as in a glass. And mirrors back then weren't like today. They were, well, anyways, they weren't as perfect. You couldn't get as perfect an image. You had to get real close. Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, like the glory of the Lord was on Moses' face, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we get changed. Metamorphosis, if you like the fancy word, that's the Greek word here, metamorphosis. Into the same image, not all at once, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways like my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. And here we get to look like through a glass. We don't have any veil over us, but we're beholding not doctrine, not ordinances, not rules. We're beholding the glory of the Lord, which gives you some indication of what the real goal of your Bible study should be. Amen. You'll pick up the other things, don't worry. But if you're not seeing the glory of the Lord, if there's nothing glorious about this, you're not going to remember or do what it says. And nobody else is going to want to do it either. But when you've tasted the glory, when you've seen the glory, and you don't know it necessarily, and that's a good thing, you don't know you're being transformed. It's just incidental. Remember how the Lord said, I was naked, you clothed me. I was hungry, you fed me. I was sick, you visited me. Or I was in prison, you visited me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we see you? I love that innocence. I love that sense of not being self-conscious. Lord, when did we see you naked or hungry or in prison or sick? And Jesus, with that wonderful warm smile, will say, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you were doing that to me. Yeah. See, I love the inconspicuousness of that. Sometimes when we think we're really doing something holy and good, it can be riddled full of pride and man-made technique. And sometimes we do things and we don't even hardly think about it, and there you go. That was it. That was the moment. That's when the Lord slipped in there and accomplished something through us, and we didn't even know it. Glorious experience being transformed by the Word of God. When you want to see His glory, you ask for His glory, you seek for His glory, you ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you. Now, I'm going to just have to limit this. This is, well, it's killing me not to, it's killing you if I do. So, I will end on Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I had two at the end that were essential, both of them, and I'm only going to give you one of them. I'll let you handle Romans. We're going to do Titus chapter 2, which is after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. And this is a passage where I like to be very careful how I read it, emphasizing the words correctly, noticing a few detail here. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. We'll stop right there. The grace of God. That summarizes the work of God's Spirit through the Scriptures, coming to the spiritually dead mind and heart of people like us. It's like a great light flashed. You read in John chapter 1, Jesus, His life was light. It was the life of men. And this light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, how can He be the light of all men, and yet people aren't comprehending it? It's like a bolt of lightning in a storm at night. One minute, it's just dark, your eyes are kind of used to it, then all of a sudden, and you see all that brightness, and right afterwards, you don't see a thing. It's like somebody came up with the old-fashioned flash camera, poof, you know? And that's what happened. Jesus came like a flash of light to those in darkness, and because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, well, this was irritating. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! But there are others who get to see Jesus with the steady light like the sun rising in their life. And the shadows get smaller and the day gets brighter and warmer. And when the day star rises in your heart, you're knowing the Lord and it's glorious. They say that lightning is more spectacular than a light bulb, but you can read a book with a light bulb. You can't with lightning. And so, yes, the grace of God brings salvation. And the grace of God has appeared to all men, but, verse 12 says, teaching us. Teaching us. Not everybody gets taught of the Lord. If we had time, we'd go to John 6, 44 and 45, and Jesus said that no man can come unto me except the Father draw him, literally drag him. I never liked that word. Draw seemed more dignified. You know, like I've got sugar for the horse or a carrot or an apple. And the horse, oh yes, I like this. And he's moving that way, you know. Drag just doesn't sound right. Like, oh, I don't want this. Now, it's not that you won't be willing, but what it takes to make you willing is the drag. The Lord's going to take you cross the current, cross the grain of everything that's familiar and dear to you. God is a stranger to this world. And we're always told don't talk to strangers, but this stranger will take you and drag you away, only to find out He's your friend, the best friend you ever could have had, and He's your Lord and your Master besides. Contrary to everything you think might be right, He's going to drag you the other way. No man comes to me except the Father draw or drag him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written, they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone whom the Father teaches comes to me. And this is the difference. Has salvation just appeared to you? Has the grace of God just appeared to you? You've heard about it. You can say John 3:16. You go to church. You take communion. You do this. You do that. You stop doing this. You stop doing that. Has it only just appeared to you? Or have you actually been taught as if the Father himself set you down and talked to you? Because here's what happens. When you are taught of God, he teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. He teaches you that you should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He teaches you to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, and watch how I read this, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not two appearings. It's the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I understand one day the Son of God is going to take his kingdom and offer it up to the Father. And after every enemy has been subdued, he's going to bring it all to the Father that God may be all in all. But I'll never know God unless I know Jesus. And what I'm taught by the grace of God is to be looking for Jesus. I'm looking for him to work in my life and show that he knows me by the way we interact in Scripture. The way we interact amongst each other, Christ in us. Not just Christ in me, but Christ in us is glorious. And we need to be bearing witness one with another that we are the children of God. Not just I am the child of God. We are the children of God. We need that bearing witness. And then, lest we get discouraged with how the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows, and going through the valley of the shadow of death stuff happens in life, we need to keep looking through that window. Not at the dirt, look through it, not at it, for the blessed hope. The hope that energizes you. The hope that makes you want to be holy again. That renews your desire to be like him. John says in 1 John 3, every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he, Jesus Christ, is pure. The excitement of Christ coming to end this foolishness, end this madness, and start his own kingdom, that should motivate us to keep our chin up and not give up. And to want to forsake foolish things and cling to that which is eternal. And not only holy, it's good. It's what we would delight in. If we'd only finally open up our mouths and eat our green beans, we'd find out they taste good after all. I like green beans. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, but it teaches us, and my question is, have you been taught of God to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Is God teaching you through his Son to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world? Is God teaching you through his Son to look for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Because here's what Jesus Christ is coming for. He's coming to collect his people that he redeemed. Verse 14, he redeemed them from their iniquity. He paid the price. It's purchased. It's forgiven. But he not only came to redeem, he came to purify unto himself. Now, my Bible says peculiar people, and I think it'd be proper to say purchased here. Peculiar is correct. We don't talk this way so much anymore, but when somebody collects something, we'll say that's peculiar to that person. How many of you have a friend who collects something like bunny rabbit knickknacks or roosters? Or my mother collected monkeys. That's how I got there, I guess. They said I was her first one. But you know, elephants, brick-brack, holly-hobby, you know. And when you go somewhere, you're in a gift shop, and you see, there it is. There is the glass or octopus. Oh, I know Samantha over here. She collects octopus. I'll have to get this for her. So what we're saying is it's peculiar to them. Why? Because they purchase such things. They collect such things. Jesus wants you to be a part of his collection so that others can say, oh, it's one of his collection. He must have purchased them because, look, that's the kind of people Jesus has. That's the kind of people that are like Jesus. So peculiar doesn't mean just dip your head in a bucket of blue paint and be weird. It means be like him. That's the plan. Jesus is coming to collect the people that he redeemed and he's been purifying. And one other thing that helps you know what peculiar means, zealous of good works, which doesn't mean you do good works, it means you like doing them. And you're not happy when you don't. Zealous of good works. Oh, do you remember this was about Isaiah? I'm going to read that portion and on this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but watereth the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let his word shower down on you and grow and be fruitful. Heavenly Father, I ask you to continue the sermon in our hearts today and every day that we'll be seeking you, desiring you, delighting in you, and that means we'll also be seeking the Word of God and delighting in it and be fed like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Oh Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to not just be faithful, but to be delighted with you. Even as Jesus is described as a satisfied Savior, help us to be satisfied followers of Jesus. Lord, if someone here has not received Christ, if they are not taught of God and they've only...